Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Good to have you here on this beautiful June morning. We are in a series called In the Red, and we're going to jump into that here in a moment. But first, I'd like to invite up Eddie Pizarro and Steve. Come on up. We're going to have a moment here with Eddie. He's got some plans this summer that we'd like to share as a congregation as he comes up. So this is Eddie, everybody, and he has been here 8 years with us as part of our church family here at Christ Community Church. He grew up through the youth program, and Eddie is a faithful servant in the tech ministry, and we're so thankful for all our volunteers in all the areas, whether in the church or outside the church, such a blessing as we seek to advance God's kingdom. But Eddie is on the soundboard. He's the one that's making it sound just right on the weekend, but he has been called to go and serve at a camp out in upstate New York called Camp in the Woods. I got it right? Camp of the Woods. All right. It's in the woods, though. Okay. But it's a Christian camp, and he'll be doing really the same thing there that he does here on the weekends, and that is in the technical department and the sound part. And we're just so pleased, Eddie, with you and being a part of the same family with you and being able to commission you at this time, too, as you go out and serve the Lord in another place. So we want to pray together. And we're thankful for Steve and his guidance and mentorship of Eddie as well. So let's join together as a congregation and pray for him. He's leaving Wednesday, so this is last weekend here with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come together as a family. Lord, that you just continue, Lord, to give us these opportunities, Lord, as you raise up people within the church here, Lord, that we can commission them as they go out. And God, we thank you for Eddie's heart, Lord. I just think of Eddie and the fact that he's always smiling. He brightens up the room he's in. He's just got such a great positive outlook that comes, we know, from you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for his commitment to you in life and his dedication to you and his desire to serve you this summer out at that camp, God. And we just ask that you would use him in a fantastic way here this summer. God, may he not only be able to use his gifts in the technical area, Lord, but God, I pray that you would use him to bring light, bring your encouragement as he oversees and works with kids, Lord, and other people, Father, as peers, and God, as he influences the leadership even at that camp here this summer, God, use him in a mighty way, Lord. May you just really emanate from all that he says and does here this summer. Lord, and build him up, Lord. May it be just a rich season of his life as he's there this summer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you, buddy. As we get into our message here, our sermon series is called In the Red, and it's based on the Beatitudes. The reason why we call it In the Red is that many of your Bibles have red letters in them, and those red letters are the words, the direct words of Jesus when he was here on earth and part of his ministry. So as we look at these red letters, what we need to know is the Beatitudes are the first part of something called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's chapter 5 through 7 in Matthew, if you want to read the whole passage there. We're focusing on a different Beatitude each week. Pastor Greg last week kind of gave us an overview of them. This week we're jumping into the first Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As we get into our message today, though, I want to take you on a little journey, and I want you to follow along in a little story here, and I want you to place yourself in the story. Now, whether you want to close your eyes or just go there in your minds, I want to invite you to this place. I want you to picture yourself on a dark road. You're on a dark road. There's no lights. You have no money, no cell phone. You've been walking for days. You've been walking and walking, and you're hungry and you're thirsty. You're tired, you're cold, you're alone, and you're afraid. You've tried multiple side roads to try and get off of this dark road and this journey that you've been on, but all of them just lead right back to this road that just seemingly is going nowhere. After days of walking, you just come to this place physically that you know that if someone doesn't intercede, if someone doesn't come and help you soon, you are going to faint and be left for dead on the side of the road. Occasionally a car will drive by only to slow down and honk its horn or yell something out and mock you as it continues on its journey. And here you are left on this dark road with no hope. You muster every ounce of energy that you can to put one foot in front of the next and continue to walk. And as you turn the corner on this road, you look and you see a light. A light off in the distance. You can't hardly make out what it is or where it's coming from, but you begin to have a little glimmer of hope deep in your heart. If only there's hope. So you begin to take the little bit of energy you have left and you pick the pace up and you walk in a hurried fashion and you begin to get closer and you draw closer and you see that it's a large home, a mansion on a hill. And the windows are glowing with a warm and bright light that's inviting. And it represents this hope that maybe you found after being on this long, lonely journey for so long. As you get closer to the house, you see that there's a giant wall that circles the entire property, so high that you can't climb over it. So you begin to search for a way in through this wall. And as you walk along the wall, you search and search and search. And finally, you come to this small gate, a small opening in the wall with a little call box. You come up to the call box and you begin to understand your predicament in life, and you press the button. And a voice comes on and says, "Hello?" You lean forward and speak into that small little call box, and you say, "You don't know me, but I've been walking for days. I'm all alone. I'm hungry, and I'm thirsty, and I'm hopeless, and I can't go on any longer, for surely I'll die." Then there's a pause. You wait for a response. And the voice comes on, calming, rich voice that says, "I do know you. In fact, that I've been waiting for you. I've seen you off in the distance, and I'm so glad that you're here. Come on in and find shelter." And in that moment, the gate opens, and you approach the house and walk through an open door. Someone greets you. And they begin to care for you. They begin to take care of all your woundedness and your brokenness that you've carried for all this time on this dark road. They begin to clean you up and give you a fresh set of clothes. And then they wrap you in a warm, beautiful, deep purple robe. Afterwards, they lead you into a dining room, and you see a table that's covered with every kind of food that you can imagine. Beyond expectation is a banquet table that stretches so far off that you cannot see the end of it. And around the table are people from every corner of the earth sitting around wearing the same robe that you have on. You're led to a seat and you look at the place card on your plate and it has your name on it. I want you to picture a place card at this table with your name on it. Whatever your name is, there's a seat at the table. So you get to sit and eat and drink to your fill. Your body begins to feel that deep nourishment, and not just having a full stomach, but to a place where you feel that your soul and spirit is full to overflowing is the banquet that you get to sit at. And as you finish your meal, you're led into yet another room. This room is so bright with light. It's glowing with this light, so bright that you have to bow your head and cover your eyes because it's such a magnificent and radiant light. In fact, so much so that you're brought to a place of your knees in the presence of this light. You hear a simple voice that says, "Welcome." And you realize there's someone there with you. And you say, I don't know why you did this. I don't deserve any of it. But thank you for saving me. Thank you for keeping me, for taking me from that dark road. Thank you for filling my stomach and quenching my thirst and healing all that was wrong with me. You begin to pour out your gratitude to whoever this person is. And the voice says, you're welcome. And then you begin to plead with that person and say, why did you do all these things? All I was looking for maybe was a few crumbs, a place to get warm for a few moments, but you did far more than that. You did all these things for me. Why have you been so generous to me? And that voice responds, because I love you. And in that moment, you feel this warm embrace like you've never felt before, like the better than the best hug you've ever had, just wrapped up from head to toe in the presence of this light. And he says, not only did I save you, not only did I heal you from all that was wrong with you, not only did I take you out of that place of death, but I've done one more thing because I love you. I've adopted you as my child. In fact, now you are a child in my kingdom. You are an heir in my kingdom, that you are now a part of a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You are now called a son or daughter. No more will you have to walk on that dark road, for I have saved you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. Because you have come here in humility, I'm raising you up in glory. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can open your eyes, we can turn the lights on. This is the gospel message, everyone. This is what that poverty of spirit is that God is calling us to. You see, every single person in this room is on that, has been on that dark road or is on that dark road, whether you realize it or not. You see, when we come to this place in our life where we realize the dark road that we're on, that it's leading nowhere, that we've tried everything in our life to quench our thirst, to fill our stomach, to find hope, to find healing, when we realize that we've done all of those things and they continue to bring us back to this dark road of destruction, we come to a place of spiritual poverty. Now, some of us came from a place of physical poverty in our life, and some of us came from a place of abundance, but either way, all of us are in a place of spiritual poverty without Christ Jesus. This is the gospel message, that Christ came in humility, that when we come to Him in humility, not only does He save us, but we're adopted into His kingdom as sons and daughters. But it starts with us accepting His free grace, and we can't even recognize that we need it until we come to a place of being poor in spirit. Many of you have been on our trips to Guatemala. How many people here have been to Guatemala? So I want to put a photo up, and when we go to this, we visit a place in Guatemala, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I never want to lose sight of this place in Guatemala. So we visit a dump, and that person there is just a little child. There's another one. If you look, you can see a child there. But this is where all the trash goes for that area in the state that we're in Zacapa. And all the trash comes, and they burn the trash. When you start to walk around, though, you realize that people live all around the edges of this village, of this dump. That the little kids actually, in order to find some sort of way to have money to buy food, they rummage through the trash to find little pieces of glass or leftover scraps of food or metal. They actually burn tires. The smoke is so thick it like overwhelms your lungs sometimes. They burn tires so then they can collect the metal out of the steel-belted tires. But then you begin to learn more, that there's been four or five generations of families that have lived right in this place. Beautiful little souls, we can go to that next photo, beautiful little souls, little children, this is all that they know. Now your heart goes out and you think, man, we got to do something. And Hope of Life and your support of all those things is doing something. It is getting better. There's less people every time, but they go and provide 3 meals a week. But they also are bringing the gospel and education and all the things that are helping them to be able to come out of that place of poverty. But the thing that always strikes me, the thing that always strikes me when we're there, is the fact that every single human soul is in that place of poverty without Christ Jesus. The answer for this place right here is the gospel. The answer for this place right here is the gospel. Now, we're called to meet those physical needs. When those people that come across our path in life, whether we go to them or they come to us and they need a drink of water, a meal to eat, then we give that for the glory and the honor of God. But I want to illustrate here this morning that dark road that all of us are on, that poverty of spirit, is this place to understand that that's what our soul looks like apart from Christ. Regardless of how grand and wonderful this life might be in a material sense, if we have yet to find Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is the poverty of spirit where we all start. Here's the beautiful thing, though. Christ Jesus, He came and lived in that poverty of spirit the way we do. He came and made Himself nothing. He came and experienced all the difficulties of humanness. He came and suffered all of our pain that we should have suffered on the cross and all the persecution that we should have suffered because of our sins. He did that for us. He humbled Himself to that place so that when we come to Him with the same humility that He had, that we then can be in relationship with Him. And you see, the thing about the gospel is just like our story, it's not just for salvation. It's the fact that that place, when we continue to live in that understanding of our poverty of spirit, it's also our way to grow in our relationship with Christ Jesus. This is our main takeaway today, is that the pathway to prosperity is paved with humility. Now, you'll notice something. The title of our message is The Pathway to Prosperity. Maybe you read that on your way and you're thinking, oh man, where are we headed as a church? Are we talking about how God wants you to have a fancy car and a big home? And He may have that plan for you, but it's not the plan for everyone. But we're talking about kingdom prosperity here today. In fact, if you got your bulletin, I'll put a little carrot in there and write kingdom in front of prosperity, because we aren't talking about what the world has to offer for prosperity. We're talking about the very fact that when we come in humility, when we understand the poverty of our own soul without Christ Jesus, when we come and surrender our life to Him, that He not only saves us, not only does He clean us up and help us with all our needs, which is a promise that He makes to us, He now makes us heirs in His kingdom. That all the wonderful riches of His kingdom and who Christ Jesus is are now all ours in Christ. This is what we're talking about. So today, as we talk about the kingdom of heaven, as we talk about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, we're talking about kingdom prosperity. Prosperity that no moth can destroy, no thief can break in and steal. This is the kingdom of heaven. And when we're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, guess what? Wherever we go, we bring the kingdom with us. You see, the kingdom is made up of those who are poor in spirit, those who have come to a place to realize that we are not capable of saving ourselves, those that have realized that we cannot journey on and grow in Christ without the power of Christ, that it's by Him that we grow, it's by Him that we're saved. So not only is the kingdom of heaven a place that we'll be with in the future, but it's also the present and it's also a people. You see, right here, look left and right, we are the kingdom of heaven. If you've put your faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. We need to declare on a regular basis, I am a child of God. Say that with me. I am a child of God. Let's say it one more time. I am a child of God. And you see, what we're focusing on here today is the fact that when we come to Him in humility, we've become a child of God. We've surrendered our life to Him, but we continue on in this way of humility. And what does He bring us? The abundanceness of His kingdom. All the rights and privileges you have of being a child of the one true King are true in our daily life. So let's continue on in our passage here today. As we think about what it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Now, if you've come today and God's been working on your heart, but you haven't come to a place where you've pressed that call button, you're still on that dark road, you've tried all kinds of things to find hope in your life, but you have yet to cry out to Jesus, I want to encourage you to come to that place of humility, to admit that you do not have the ability to save yourself. Come to a place of humility today and press that call button. Scripture tells us in Romans 10:13, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as easy as saying, Christ, I realize that I can't do this and I need forgiveness of my sins and I want to turn my life over to you and live a life that's totally surrendered to you. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, I know you. I've been waiting for you to call. I'm so glad you're here. I'd encourage you today to make that a decision that you do here today. For those of us that have made that decision, we need to talk about our ongoing understanding of what it means to be poor in spirit. And what we're talking about here is humility. Now, humility has a lot of different understandings, a lot of different ways to kind of give a definition of that. But when we're talking about Christ-like humility, there's other components of it that we really need to realize at the core of it is really understanding of our smallness before God, but then understanding our greatness in the kingdom because of what Christ Jesus did. That you see that it's really all about us being in Christ that we are have value, that our life has meaning. It's not apart from him. You see, pride is the opposite of that. Pride says that we can do all these things. It has this place of pride to say that I did this or I can do that. But we come to a place of poverty to understand that it's in Christ and Christ alone. There's a couple of things that I want to point out today that get in the way of us being poor in spirit. They get in the way of us really living this life of humility. And of course, what's the opposite of humility? Pride. And there's two types of pride that I see that are real common in our world, in our life, in our culture. And the first one is spiritual pride. And the second one is material pride. And I want to break out both of those here for a minute, but the first one is spiritual pride. Think about it this way. Even before Christ, spiritual pride really plays a role in our life, doesn't it? Because before we come to Christ, often we're of this mindset that we don't really need God, that our good works are good enough to get us in. Or maybe we have just denied the fact that God exists. That's spiritual pride. Then we come to this place of humility to say, yeah, you know what, I acknowledge that Christ died on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I can't do it on my own. And we've entered into the kingdom through Christ's humility and by our humility. But then we're in this kind of church life for a while. We've had a seat at the table, if you will, for a long time. And what can happen is the longer we're at the seat of the table, the more we start to feel like we're entitled to a seat at the table. The more we get to a place where we've been around church long enough, we begin to think we've learned all there is to learn and we know what there is to know. We begin to think we've arrived spiritually. Now, I'm speaking the truth here, but I'm also speaking the truth of my own life. I've been that person with spiritual pride in my life, and I'm fully capable of going back there if I don't continually remind myself that it's not about what I did, it's about what he did, and that we've been saved by the grace and mercy of God. But see, this is what can happen. Often we forget where God saved us from. And then we begin to look at ourselves and begin to think that we've done something to be where we're at. We begin to look down on those that are maybe behind us in their journey with Christ. You see, each one of us, at one point, Christ came down and pulled us out of the muck and the mire of our life. And he came and he set us on a firm foundation. And he calls us his son or daughter. But we didn't do any of that. That was all by Christ's power. It was all by his humility. It was by his grace that he did all of that. But yet we still will often look down on those that are further behind us in the journey. But what Christ is saying is that we need to continue on in that poor spirit, being poor in spirit. Because without love, it's all just under our own power. And you see, that's what spiritual pride will do to us. It begins to make us believe that we did this, that we're doing this on our own. And we'll get to the remedy of spiritual pride in a moment. But let me first talk about material pride. Now, often when we think about material pride, we begin to think about money. If we say poverty, most of you would associate that with money. But when we think about being poor in spirit, we also have to not only think about poor finances, but there's also poor health. There's also poor living conditions. There's poor relationships. There's all kinds of places that we do experience poverty in our life. But let's talk about material poverty for a moment. Now, often we, if we're in a place where we don't have a whole lot of money, we think that material pride is really something for rich people. But let me tell you this, that whether we're poor or rich, we can all suffer from material pride. You see, when we're wealthy, when God's blessed us with wealth, and God bless you, we'll talk about more of that in a moment. It's great if God bless you with wealth. Money's not evil. Scripture says that money is the root of all kinds of evil, not the root of all evil. So don't get that quote wrong. It's often misquoted. But here's the thing. Even if we have no money, we can still suffer from material pride. You know why? Is we say, well, if only I had more money. If only I had a better education, if only I lived in a better house, if only I lived in a different zip code, if only I could send my kids to a better school. We have these if-onlys. And what do when we make statements like that? We're putting hope in material things. We begin to have hope and we begin to take pride in what could be, as opposed to what is. As opposed to what we have in Christ Jesus is what we need to focus on. There's a verse that I want to share for you. It's 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Let me stop there for a second. Look, having wealth, whatever God has blessed you with, that's a blessing. Praise God for it. Don't ever feel guilty because God blessed you with more than someone else, okay? But God wants our mindset to be proper and not put our hope in those things that God's blessed us with, but to understand that God's given us those things in order to multiply them for His kingdom. But He does say right here that He provides us with everything for our enjoyment. All right, so if you ever were feeling like you shouldn't enjoy what God's given you, this is a verse for that. And then we'll go on to 18 here. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Generous and willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasure for themselves as firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life. This is my favorite part. They may take hold of the life that is truly life. How long have we been on the dark road and we thought, oh, it's if I could only have this relationship, if I could only have that car or that job or live in this area or go on that vacation or just have a little bit more money, man, it's going to work out. Only to see that it fades away, that it leaves us empty, that there's no hope at the end of that line, is there? The truth is that the life that is truly life is that surrendered life to Christ Jesus. It's that place where we come to Christ and say, it's because of what you have done on the cross, it's because of what you are doing in my life that I have life that is truly life. In fact, all the good works that we do, if we're doing it under our own will, for our own purposes, for our own pride, then we haven't done them for the kingdom, we've done them for ourselves. I get this is a hard word, but it's an important word. Because if we stop at salvation that Christ has given us, we missed the gospel. Because what Christ did is He came and saved us from our sins, but He also changed our identity, that we're no longer self-centered, but we live Christ-centered. That God has saved us for a purpose, to be a part of His kingdom, to represent His kingdom wherever we go, and to flourish in all the riches of His kingdom. Now, it might not look like the riches of the world, and maybe God doesn't make you great in this world, but I can tell you this, that He has made you great in His kingdom. And that brings us hope. That brings us hope. But you see, we need to each and every day come before God and acknowledge to Him that we can only do these things through His power. If we try and live out the Beatitudes apart from Christ's power, all we've done is try to modify our behavior. It's a behavior modification. It's a list of rules that we're trying to follow. People try and follow the Beatitudes apart from Christ, and they fail. And we will fail if we do it without the power of Christ Jesus, without that surrender and the reliance on Him. Poverty of spirit is just that. That humility is saying that, God, I can't, but you can. Thank you, Jesus. And that I totally realize that I am incapable of doing any of these things for the kingdom without you. Christ, you are my all in all. You're the center of these things. You not only saved me, but you empowered me to live a kingdom life. We talked about a few things that got in the way. I might have said a few things that tweaked you a little bit. But let me give you the remedy, because when we're in Christ Jesus, it changes our whole focus. And when we're a member of the kingdom, we realize that wherever we go, we represent the kingdom. How we spend our money advances the kingdom of God. You know, let's talk about money for a moment. If you've spent your life just chasing a dollar and it just seems like this endless quenchless thirst that you've just continued to chase things in life, you realize that we end up becoming addicted to just a little bit more, don't we? Just a little bit more. Last year, I saved up money and bought this little fishing boat, and it's a 1960, it looks like it's an aluminum rowboat with a little motor. It's like a 1980-something motor. I mean, it's just an old little boat. Very thankful for it. It was a whopping $800. But sometimes I go and look at that boat, or we'll be out fishing, it's 14 feet long, and I go, Christian, wouldn't it be good to just have 2 more feet? And any boat owners in the room, you know that we're always like, oh, this is nicer, that would be a little bit better. It's a little, you hear me back there, you know. But you know what, I'm keeping that boat, and I'm not changing it, because God gave me that boat, and it reminds me of the blessing that he gave me. And, you know, if someday he blesses me with a larger boat, then I need to continue to expand the kingdom with that boat, okay? It's my little justification if I ever get a little bigger boat there. Yeah, you guys like that? But here's the thing about money. It gets us all angst. Think about money for a minute. We spend our whole life working for it. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to spend it or how to save it or how to get more of it. It's a big part of our life. It's the second most topic that Jesus talks about in the Bible is money. I believe often it's the thing that gets in the way of us in Christ often because we hold it with a closed hand. But what God is saying is that, listen, those riches, you're a steward of those riches. In fact, those riches, I don't care if you're a mega gazillionaire, whatever that number is, that's a lot of zeros. I've made you a child, an heir of the kingdom. You have no idea the riches that are coming your way. Those riches you have there, I'm just looking for you to multiply them for the kingdom. And God's not even looking for the whole enchilada. He's looking for us to give the first fruits. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for us to say, I want to worship you with all that you gave us. You see, the remedy for this is to say, I want to live a life, a generous life, a life of gratitude, to come before God and say, God, I acknowledge that you have given me all of these things, whether it's a little thing, whether it's a small little boat or it's a giant yacht, whatever it is, God gave you that in life. Wherever your lot is in life, God is providing for those needs, and he's looking for us to live a generous life of gratitude, to come before him. And now, whether we're talking about our time, our treasure, our talent, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, ride sharing with our car, whatever the case may be, God has given us these things. And when we come before God and say, God, now I hold them with an open hand, I want to worship you with these things. I want to make them available for you. I'm going to give regularly. I'm going to look for ways, actually, to be generous and bless people with the way you've blessed me. You see, that's kingdom living. And God tells us that he multiplies that, not only here, but on in heaven. That's kingdom living. And the same thing is true in really every area of our life, and not just money. But why do we do it? How do we do it? Why does it work? Not because of our own will, our own power. It's because of Christ and Christ alone. And when we take our mind off of seeking Christ in all things and begin to seek ourselves again, we end up getting back on that dark road and beginning to follow our own path and not Christ's path. We begin to live by the world standards as opposed to kingdom standards. And it's easy to do. But I'm going to give you 4 things here today as we close. 4 ways, I got them from Warren Wiersbe. I can't take full credit for them, just partial. But I have 4 things for you that we can do to continually keep pursuing God with that poorness of spirit, that humility of heart. Continue to understand that the pathway to kingdom prosperity is paved with humility. And here's the 4 things. I'm going to list them out and then kind of break them down a little bit. First off is accept God's estimate of yourself. Accept God's estimate of yourself. And we'll leave them up for a little while so you can write them down. Number two is to yield yourself to God daily. And number three is focus on Jesus and the riches you have in Him. And number four is seek to serve others. Now, I said a few things here, and you might be like, Matt, you know me, you know that this is where my heart is. And listen, we have an awesome church that serves people, that's a generous church. I'm not here to pick on anyone. These things are true in my life as well, that I can easily get off of this path. There's been times in my life where I've had spiritual pride, and I thought less of people because I felt like they should be a little further along in their life, or I looked down on them because of their sins. I've been in the same place, and God brought me to a place of my knees because I failed in the sinful area of my life and was brought to a place of humility. I know what spiritual pride is like, and we guard against it. We're all susceptible of it, though. So I'm not here to pick on you. We're here learning this together. And on the financial side of it, I know that every time I've got off track and begin to fulfill my own needs and begin to hoard or hold it with an empty hand, that God is not honored by that. But every time I live generously, God always provides. Whether I'm being generous with the little bit He gives me or generous with an abundance, God provides. And we've experienced all of that. We've been with plenty, we've been through bankruptcy without, and we've now living in a season where we have just enough, and it's the best season we've been in yet. So as we think about these four things, first off is we need to accept God's estimate of ourselves. And what that means is, first and foremost, we need to understand that we're all in that place of poverty, that we cannot save ourselves, that we need Christ Jesus in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven for eternity. That's that first place. But we don't stay in that place. Jesus does not leave us where He found us. Just like our story, He takes us in, He cleans us up, He heals us of our wounds, He puts a new royal robe on us, He fills us with the bread of life and the living water, and then He reminds us that now we have a new identity. So we also need to embrace that new identity we have in Christ. We're not to stay in the place where He found us, walking around lowly like a monk from Monty Python's Holy Grail, right? Slapping ourselves with a board, all of you that know that reference. But we're not to live thinking, oh, woe is me. No, woe was I is really the thought we need to have, because now I've been healed. I'm a new creature in Christ. The other part of that is, I think it's Romans 12:4 or 12:3. It says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We need to think of ourselves with sober judgment, 12:3. We need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. We need to not try and be someone we're not. We not need to not be living as who we used to be. We just need to be living with who we are and how God sees us as His child and all the giftingness and ability and resources that He's given us. And then we need to be the best person that God has made us for His glory. That's really the bottom line of accepting that. So let's go to number two. Is yield yourself to God daily. This is really the breakdown of the whole thing. Adam and Eve didn't want to yield to God, and what did that get us? It got us this life of sin that we've been battling, but Christ has been the remedy of that, and now He's looking for us to follow Him as Lord. It means we need to yield ourselves to God. What that means is that we get up every morning, and we start with a quiet time, or if it's during the day, at some other time, but we come before God and say, God, we're going to let You go ahead. Unlike the way we merge in traffic here in Massachusetts, right? We don't ever let the other person go ahead. We try and beat them, right? But is that not our heart? We often try and follow God the way we drive, think, oh, I can beat him. Of course, my little four-cylinder Camry can't beat anything, so I just kind of wait. But the truth is that we need to yield ourselves before God. You see, the problem is really complicated, but the solution is really simple, is that we come before Christ each and every day, and we remind ourselves of our place with God, so we yield ourselves before God. I'd encourage you to do that first thing in the morning, every morning, whether you have 5 minutes or 50 minutes for a quiet time, but just say, God, You're in control of this day. I'm going to go where You want me to go, and I am giving You control of this day. So think about it that way. Number three is focus on Jesus and the riches that we have in Him. Again, often we get stuck. Now, sin is something that we need to call it what it is. We should not be justifying it. We should not be rationalizing it. We should not be doing the whole scale thing. Well, 98% of my life is good. I just need these 2% things. I think it's okay. God will overlook it. That's not how we live that life. We need to call sin what it is. But here's the thing. Often, we begin to focus so much on the sin that we're trying to not do, we still commit that sin because we haven't stopped thinking about it. You see, once we've been freed and brought out of that sin, what Christ wants us to do is to focus on his power, the freedom that he gives us, to the power on the cross that he saved us from, that we're focused on his richness and his goodness. And we need to focus on the fact that he saved us from that, and we have a new kingdom identity, and we're no longer that sinful person that he saved us from. And if we continue to go back and continue to live in that place and in that shame cycle that we were in, we will continue to live in that sin that we had. But what we need to do each and every day is wake up and focus on our new person in Christ Jesus. His mercies are new every morning, and we need to focus on the riches that we have in him. And lastly is seek to serve others. Man, we have a church that serves. We have people out right now at Mid-City that are being a part of the river festival that they have, that new riverway that they built, and it's beautiful. They're out serving the community. Many of you are serving, whether it's in a church ministry or out in your own community, doing some really awesome stuff. And I know that you can testify to this next statement, that when we serve others for the glory of God, we begin to feel the riches of the kingdom of heaven in our life, don't we? We realize that feeling, if you want to call it a feeling, I'm not a big one on using that word, but that sense, that place we understand that we've been honoring God and glorifying him in humble quietness, we realize that we're storing up riches in heaven, that we're doing something for God, and no one can take that away. We also know that those days that we're out, and we should have rest and relaxation, but if our whole life consisted of just our own rest and relaxation and that alone, we'd be living a pretty empty life. But each and every day, what we need to do is seek a way to serve others, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, because when we do that, we're making a kingdom investment as an ambassador, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The pathway to kingdom prosperity is paved with humility. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for who you are. God, I pray that we would get this deep in our soul, Lord. Father, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of having spiritual pride and material pride. God, we know, Lord, that we are trying to put off our sinful self. God, I know even sometimes that I'm guilty of feeling like I've arrived as a Christian, God. But Lord, we all need to know that we're not done growing until we're done breathing. Lord, may you just make that message known in our heart through the Holy Spirit. May we always be hungering and thirsting for you. God, may we never forget where you saved us from and always focus on what you saved us for. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would sweep over this room. Open up the hearts to those who have not left that dark road yet. May they press that call button and say, I need help. I want to turn my life over to you. May today be the day that you say, come on in. I've saved you for a purpose. Dear Heavenly Father, we trust you in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.